Paul, thank you so much. Jesus paid it all, beloved. I know there's no way that I could ever repay Jesus Christ. But I have it in my mind and in my heart to die trying. To die trying to repay Him. I know I'm never going to be able to do that. That's an obvious. But I have it in my heart and in my mind to try to live in such a way of love and gratitude and thankfulness to Jesus Christ that somebody else might say when they stand at a casket or urn, whatever it's going to be, He died trying. He died trying. Go to Genesis chapter 15 with me. Genesis chapter 15. I want to continue this morning and put maybe another layer on this thing about the inheritance. And it has your salvation was a gift, is a gift. But you can earn your own inheritance. The basis, the foundational principle in that is faithfulness. And nobody's asking you to be faithful to First Bible Church. We're talking about being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. To have such a relationship now that you're saved with Jesus Christ. Because it is a relationship. You see, you were not saved by Christianity. You were not saved by Christianity. Christianity didn't hang on that cross. Christ hung on that cross. See, sometimes I think we forget that Christ is a person. Jesus Christ is a person. He's a living, still living, breathing. He's a spirit person now, but he lives within us. Go to Genesis chapter 15 with me, and we're looking at the life of Abram, soon to be called Abraham, and his development in faith. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 15, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to pray so I don't forget to pray. All right. So let's pray. All right. Father, thank you for the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I want to thank you for that day that Jesus Christ became the reality in my heart and in my life. Not just an idea, not just some dogma, not some idea, but the person of Jesus Christ dawned on my mind and on my heart. And as a 20-year-old young man, I bowed my knee and bowed my heart and came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I knew about you for many years, but I had never received you. And if somebody's here today that they may know, they've got all the T's crossed and all the I's dotted, but they've never really trusted Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We will trust you to bring that person under such conviction that they would be able to not run away any longer from Jesus Christ. But Father, the local church you've really given to the training and the edification of the saints. So I'm asking that you would use me today. There's never a time we get together. The invitation is there at the outset, come and dine. And there's never a time when we open your word that you don't want to feed us. So, Father, we will trust that the meal that you're going to lay out today is from your word, and therefore it is going to be good for us. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for God's people today. Thank you for my beloved church family. Help us, Father, to learn, help me, help us, to learn to love each other more, to put you first, learning how to love you first that we might learn how to love each other best. So, Father, thank you for this time, and we will say thank you ahead of time for any eternal good that comes out of our meeting. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're up to chapter 15, and verse number 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. That's pretty much the first time that phrase is actually found. Obviously, there's only 15 chapters so far, but that's the first time it's found. A lot of first-time words. Genesis is the book of beginnings, so there's a lot of first-time words. But there's a question that Abram said in verse number 2, what wilt thou give me? Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus. And God then begins to give him, tells him to look, don't look at the dust anymore, as he told him previously. But he's telling him to look toward heaven in verse number 5. And that looking toward heaven is the eternal, is the beginning of God telling Abram that he's going to have a son. And that son would be Isaac. And Abraham is a type of God the Father, and Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he circumvents the truth. He tries to circumvent that promise in chapter 16. Ishmael, he decides to take Hagar and he has Ishmael, and Ishmael is a type of the flesh, and therein lies the Middle East problems to this day. So now that question was answered. And I'm going to start this, let me just go down to verse number 8, because we're going to end up on this next question. He says in verse number 8, and he said, Lord God, because he told him to look toward heaven, going to number the stars. 6 is that great Romans chapter 4, verse 3 verse, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. But in verse number 8, he says, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, and once again, as I said 2 weeks ago, I think 2 weeks ago, God answers questions sometimes difficult. I mean, I don't understand why he would answer that. On the surface, without doing a little research, why would he answer him in that way? Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And in verse number 9, he begins to tell him, and he said unto him, meaning Abram, take me, God, take me and heifer. And he goes through these animals and these birds. And what you have there is this thing of inherit. Because now it was not only going to be a physical inheritance, but it was going to be a spiritual inheritance. And Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. So you and I have this spiritual inheritance in Jesus Christ. And here's what we learn out of where he says, take me an heifer of 3 years, a she-goat. And all of these have significance, and we're not going to get into that. You've got to go into Numbers, and Numbers 19 for the heifer, the she-goat's number 15. Go to Exodus 29 for the ram, Genesis 22 for the ram, type of substitution. You got the turtle dove and the pigeon. If you look at the circumcision of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, they appear. So every one of them had a significance. But here's what I want you to see this morning again. All of these animals or birds and birds, this has to do with your inheritance. All of these animals were going to be sacrificed. You see, Jesus Christ, if you're saved today, now, once again, that's a biblical term. Maybe, and I know there's people listening. We're not afraid to use the word saved. We're not afraid to use the word born again. Because my Bible uses those words. So thusly, we are going to. Unless we change the name on that sign, we're going to use the Bible. Now, I'm going to go back and I'm going to kind of lay some groundwork talking about a standard. But here's what Abram learned out of this. Here's the principle. We've been looking at principles since the beginning of, what is it, chapter 12. And all the way to the death of, because he's the father of faith, both to the Jew and to the Gentile. He's also called the friend of God in the book of James and other places. So I want to know, how do I grow in faith? I must follow principles. It's not magic. You don't decide tonight when you go to bed, as some of the guys that we learned when we were over in Ghana, West Africa, years ago, they said that they put their Bibles under their pillows when they slept at night so that God would speak to them. Well, that sounds okay. To me, it doesn't even sound okay. But the only way God's going to speak to you, visions are done. Signs, miracles, and wonders from the resurrection of Jesus Christ are done. I'll say it again. You need to show up on Wednesday night. Or you need to get, however we do it now, tape, I don't know how we're doing it. You need to listen to Wednesday night. Because when somebody comes along and says, an angel spoke to me, you need to very quietly, respectfully walk away from them. All I have to ask is, which angel? Which one? It's like Christ. Which one? There were many. There are many even today. Thusly, I'm going to get back to a standard. But that whole thing, here's the principle, unless I lose it here. Abram learns that the inheritance, while I get into heaven through the death, burial, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, do you know how I get an inheritance? By a sacrificed life. You're not automatically going to get an inheritance when you get to heaven. That's not a... I'm going to read you some verses. I know some of you are mad at me already. Remember Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son? He took his inheritance, wine, women, and song, and just blew it all. And he came back, and the father let him back into the family. But where was his inheritance? He had spent it. And I fear that some of us, and many American Christians, and maybe worldwide Christians, that we're spending our inheritance right down here on planet Earth. Don't think you're going to get inheritance on the other side if you've already spent it down here. You read the latter part of that Luke chapter 15, that elder brother, even though he was, okay, he copped an attitude. He's a lot like Pat Dean sometimes. He copped an attitude. He got a little tiffy, a little spur under his saddle, a little stone in his boot. For those of you who are Texans. But you know what that father told that older brother? All that I have is thine. Now what's this principle? If you continue to read chapter 15, they go into affliction. He has used animals and birds for sacrifice. If you read the rest of chapter 15, without going into all of it, in verse number 13, he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That, he's talking about Egypt there. Now, they've been in Egypt 430 years, or they're going to be in Egypt 430 years, but they were only afflicted 400. So they had this small window of peace. Thusly, you get into the story of Moses and the deliverance and Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover. Abram learns that the inheritance is obtained only through suffering. Now, you know, in the book of, I think it's the book of Acts, where Paul refers to and he says, I've given unto you all the counsel of God. All. There's a lot more to your Bible, and here's what here, and we know this. I hope we do. There's much more to your Bible than Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's a good place to start. But if that's all you get to, okay, you're going to get into heaven. But you've missed 99% of the Bible. Do you know that the Pauline epistles, other than a couple chapters in Romans, are not written to the lost? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For all have sinned. All those Romans, where do we take somebody usually? We take them to Romans to show them their condition and how to get to heaven. That's only a couple chapters, by the way, of Romans. And if you read the rest of the Pauline epistles, you know what he's doing there? He's trying to perfect the saints. That's why when we preach and teach here, I don't have my focus on, if you're lost here today, I'm glad you're here, but I don't have my focus on you today. I've got my focus on, if there's 250, 280 chairs in here, we had a couple guys come in and had to look doing something. Okay, maybe there's 280 chairs in here. I'm looking at those 279 chairs that are filled with believers. The church is to edify the saints, to perfect the saints, work of the ministry. You should be with, nothing wrong with bringing somebody to the church who's not saved. Don't walk out of here thinking I don't want that. But you know where the lost should be won? Out there. The lost should be won on your job site, in your colleges, in your schools, when you play golf. Don't do it on Sunday morning. Whatever you do, work, play, whatever you do, don't get into sin. But that's where the lost should be won. Now, there's nothing wrong with bringing them to church, but the church is primarily the church house. The church that Paul wrote those epistles for, they are geared to the saints. To get you in the right mindset, and me, the triage unit for a little healing, but the greenhouse to make the plant grow strong. Here's what he learns. Abram learns that the inheritance is obtained only. Now, he's in the family already. God chose him. Is obtained only through suffering. You say, what could you possibly, how could that possibly be true? Go to 2 Timothy. Put a piece of paper or something. Genesis 15. We'll refer to it, but I'm moving on to show you something else today. Just go to 2. Let's just do a little Bible study. Now, I'll tell you what. Just go to Romans. Firstly, I've got my verses out of order. Go to Romans chapter 8. I want you to get there now. I hear verses, pages turning. That's wonderful. But like Mel said, those pages should stop turning. You should have been able to find. You should have been able to find Romans chapter 8, okay? If you don't know where the book of Romans is, nobody. By the way, I'm sorry. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? Anybody? Don't be ashamed. Raise your hand. I forgot to do it. I hope there's some back there. Nobody. Everybody's got a Bible? Glory to God. Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans chapter 8 is one of those unusual chapters again. 19 times the Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse number 6 says to be carnally minded. Now, again, he's not writing to lost people here. So that tells me a saved person can be carnally minded. See, this is not being written to the lost. This is being written to the saints. 6 again says, for to be carnally minded is death. So you could be saved today here, alive in Jesus Christ, but be walking around with just dead. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. Now, I'm not going to go down to... I want to hone in on verse number 17. Just to begin with. Because this principle that is being taught to Abram in Genesis 15 is now being transferred to us in the New Testament. Because that whole thing in Genesis 15 about the sacrifice of those animals, that has to do with an inheritance. How shall I know that I'm going to have this child and I'm going to have this inheritance in this child, both a physical and a spiritual, because Isaac's a type of Jesus Christ. So this transcends to you and I today. Now, what I'm going to read, I think I'm going to write a book. Yeah, you don't believe me, do you, brother? We've got our institute here. If you want to graduate from our institute, I'm going to throw this out just for conversation. You need to write a treatise on the non-palatable Christianity of the Bible. Because what my brother alluded to it today, we got churches all over the place talking about everything under the sun, never opening a Bible to tell you about Christ. And some of them claim to be, and some of them, if you listen to the messages, you probably somewhere in all of that could get saved. But what's happened in the Laodicean church, and that starts probably in the very late 1800s, historically, and goes all the way to the present, 2019. We have endeavored in the Laodicean church to make the truth of the Bible itself, palatable. Thusly, new translations come out and steal words. Because if you can steal words, you can steal what Jesus Christ or whoever said what. So you make it more palatable. What I'm going to read to you, folks, I'm going to say it to myself. This is not palatable. You got into heaven by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and how you accepted that. You didn't have to sacrifice squat diddly. Don't ask me to define squat diddly. I better stop saying those. Mel used to say words and people would get a hold of it, say, Mel, you can't say that word from the pulpit. He didn't even know what he was saying. You didn't have to do anything to get into heaven, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all you had to do. But that's not true for your inheritance. All you're still in the family. And I don't know where those people are going to be. All I know is I don't want to be one of them that gets no inheritance. I don't want to be that prodigal son guy who gets no inheritance whatsoever because he squandered it on the face of the earth. I've got you in Romans. Look at 17. And if children, then heirs. Glory to God. No, I'll just keep reading. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh man, we're winning right there. We're winning until the word if. Do you know what the word if really means? If is a conditional word. If means stipulation. You read your Old Testament when they were working this and working that and had faith, but they were doing things, building arks and blah, 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 sacrificing animals. If is a word of stipulation. Join heirs with Christ. Now, I've said this. I read the Bible. I didn't write it, but I do read it. If, that's a stipulation, so be that we suffer with Him? No, He may never ask you to hang on a cross. Probably not. He may never ask you to be a martyr. But He may not only ask you and me, He may tell us, if you want inheritance, you're going to have to live right. You're going to have to live, and I'm going to have to live as if I'm not ashamed of the identification of Jesus Christ. I'm glad you're here this morning. I am. Please come back next Sunday. A real preacher will preach to you next Sunday. And I'll get to sit and listen to him. I'd much rather listen to him than me preach. I mean, that's just me. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad, and I want you to come back. I'm glad you brought your Bible. But that doesn't necessarily make you one that has identified with Jesus Christ. You know where your identity is going to show? What happens this evening if God gives us it this evening? How about Monday when you go to work? How about Monday when you go to school? If so be that we suffer, now watch this, suffer with Him, that if, that's a stipulation. So I've got, this has got nothing to do, Paul's still alive when he's reading this. It's 60, he's got about 6 more years of life in him until they're going to cut his head off in the Roman Empire. He's going to they will imprison him and sacrifice him, cut his head off. If so be that we suffer with Him, comma, that we may be also glorified together. The glorification is yet future. You may have praise. Matter of fact, the Bible says all will have praise. You can get, we'll praise you down. You got to actually praise in heaven. You get saved, God will praise you. Man will praise you. You may even get some honor down here. After years of laboring, you may get some honor. But you know where the glory takes place? The glory takes place at the judgment seat of Christ in the millennial reign. And that only comes through those who are willing to suffer. And suffer doesn't mean you stand up and let people throw stones at you. There's a bigger meaning to suffer. You know what the word suffer? Suffer it so to be now. What are you willing to allow in your life? What am I willing to allow in my life when the going gets tough? Do the tough really get going? You identify with Jesus Christ, and I guarantee you, there's some things going to happen. You're going to lose friends. Let's just be honest with this thing. Some of you are so afraid of losing friends because you won't really identify with Jesus. Only temporarily, only partially will we identify. We'll come to church. Remember I told you what the litmus test of church, of really friendship is? You know what the litmus test of friendship is? On Friday night when they ask you to go drinking with them or go carousing with them or whatever with them, and you go, you know what the litmus test of friendship is? See if they'll come to church with you on Sunday morning. That's the litmus test. I want you to write that treatise. How Christianity is Bible Christianity is non-palatable. Simply meaning, it doesn't taste good. Because some of us think that our friends are going to rob us of, oh, they're not going to rob us of heaven. We've got that, man. But they're going to rob you of your inheritance. Go to... Are we still friends? You know, I've only got about 5 friends. I can't afford to lose too many of them. And the 5 that I have are my children, my wife, and my dog. And my dog's dead, so, you know, it's like, I can't afford to lose too many friends. Go to 2 Timothy. I enjoy church. To me, church is fun. You get gnawed on a little bit. You get comforted a little bit. You get the balm of Gilead poured in a little bit. But every once in a while, God takes, you're bleeding and you got a cut. And the way God deals with cuts, He takes a hot iron and just goes, and you stop bleeding. Yeah. See, church to me is just great. I get a little honey. I get a little vinegar. Okay. I get a little bread. And then, not everything tastes good. But I take it home and I mull it around in my mouth. And then it starts to taste a little better. Okay. And it's like, oh, that, yeah, I see where, you know, can't possibly be true. Well, we read a verse. How about going to another verse? Let's go to another verse. What did I tell you? 2 Timothy? Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, this entire chapter, we use this chapter with discipleship 1 a great deal, and 2 and 3. Talks about faithfulness, verse number, let me just read a few verses before I get to where I want to be. Thou therefore, my son, 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So there's about four steps going on here. Commit to faithful men who, those faithful men, shall be able to teach others also. That's really discipleship. Starts with one guy, he gives it to another guy, that guy gives it to another guy, that guy gives it to another guy. And that's really, that's building Christians. It's not necessarily, it takes time. That's why a lot of pastors don't, we'll give them all the material that we have. They've asked for it. We give them all the material, then they don't do anything with it. You know why they don't do anything with it? It takes time. And all they're interested in is putting bottoms in a chair and filling up the main auditorium so that they can build a bigger wing. But as I read my Bible, God was never interested in numbers or filling up the main auditorium. He was interested in building Christians. He says, therefore, verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness. Again, you see, we're leading up to something. Now watch this. We're leading, endure hardness. I think I told you this. I think seven times the word hardness talks about enduring hardness. 5 times it has to do with heart attitude. So the majority of the times the word hardness is used in the Bible has to do with heart attitude. Somebody gets a hard heart. Thou therefore endure. I expect the world to have a hard heart toward me. It still bothers me when other Christians, when we have a hard heart toward each other. There's something wrong with that. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Oh my word, he's building soldiers. I thought he was building fairies. I thought he was building... No, he's building soldiers. Why would he call us soldiers? Because when you got saved, you're going to war. You got an enemy. Like you never thought you had been an enemy. And it's not another human being. This is a spiritual enemy that wants to do everything to derail. Oh, he can't get to your soul, but boy, he can derail your life. Amen. Now, verse number 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself. Oh, there's another word. To war. Well, we talk about warring. Entangling himself with the affairs of this life. Doesn't say you can't live in a nice house. Just don't let it own you. Don't let it own you. Whatever you own, don't let it over you. If God, not that He would, but if God in a moment would ask you to walk away from a house, to walk away from whatever wealth you have, to walk away from your children, to walk away from your grandchildren, would you be able to do it in a heartbeat? Would you be able to say, yes, sir, and just walk away? I'm not saying He's ever going to ask you to do that. But you would you be willing? Would you be willing? Willing. Entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please. Who am I pleasing? You're not pleasing Pat Dean, Mike Veach, name every deacon. You're not pleasing First Bible Church. This is about pleasing Jesus Christ. Revelation 4:11. We've been created for His pleasure. You want to know one of the first things, and I think I mentioned this just briefly the last time. You know what the first thing I had to sacrifice? It's the same thing you have to sacrifice. The way I think. I'm an American. God, man, I'm 69 years old, working on 70. I'm entitled. I'm entitled to one thing. To burn in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. That was my entitlement. And God said, no, I'll take that in your stead. I'll take that in your place. All right. I love my country. I've said this. I got drafted for Nam in 1969. My father was a World War II veteran. All right, four of his brothers went to war against Nazi Germany and Japan. My brother was Air Force veteran 4 years. I love military guys. I had to stop thinking like an American. That I'm entitled to anything. Whatever I get is a blessing. And I love this country. And I love my Constitution. I think it's the greatest document that God ever had man write. Really. But it doesn't win, place, or show against this Bible. I had to sacrifice. That's a suffering. That's allowing. That's allowing God to take a book and change the way you think. Because that's how this thing starts. Everything is done by good choices or bad choices. This Bible tells me how I'm supposed to think. And I don't like what it tells me all the time. Remember the perforated Bible? Let me just rip that page out. Jump down. Let's just continue to read. Jump down to 9. Wherein I suffer trouble. There's that word, suffer. He's allowing trouble. Paul has identified with Jesus Christ to the point that every time he opens his mouth, he's in trouble. Somebody doesn't like what he's got to say. Did you ever have somebody just say, yeah, you're just that self-righteous. You don't want to go boozing with them. You don't mess around with the girls at work. And somebody will pull you aside and say, you self-righteous, self-righteous. Why? Just because I don't want to booze with you? Because I don't engage in your filthy conversation? Because I lay my Bible openly on a table when I eat my lunch and I eat and read at the same time? That makes me self-righteous? But they know what righteousness is supposed to be. Suffer trouble as an evildoer. He was doing evil prior to being saved. As an evildoer, even unto bonds. So they're going to put him in jail. But the word of God is not, I endure all things for the elect's sake. That happens to be the Jew there. That they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, 11, 12, and 13. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him. Wait a minute. I'm alive right now. No. Spiritually, I'm dead with you. I'm dead in his crucifixion, his resurrection. I'm dead. Paul would say in Romans, reckon yourselves dead. That old man's dead. Faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now watch 12 and 13. We're just reading, folks. Because this thing of the inheritance, Abram learns that the inheritance is obtained only through suffering. I've got you in 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse number 11, 12, and 13. It's a faithful saying. I just read that. Look at 12. If we suffer, doesn't necessarily mean shedding blood. Suffer means what are you allowing in your life? Have you any shame at all with identifying yourself? Oh, just so you understand, this is easy in here. No, this is easy. This is just flat easy. When you go to work, go to school, go to work, go to that high school. I was in high school. I knew the girls that were saved and the guys that were saved. I knew who was saved. And I made fun of them. because I wasn't saved. I also knew there was something. You know what? They stood out like a sore thumb, and they weren't ashamed of Jesus Christ. They weren't going to give in to my proddings or other guys' proddings, like all the football and the cheerleaders. They weren't going to get into all that kind of stuff. If we suffer, if, there's that stipulation word. If we suffer, we shall also, if, by this stipulation, you must learn how to align yourself with Jesus Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Simply stated, if we don't, guess what? Just continue to read. If we deny Him, now wait a minute. He's talking to a pastor, by the way, here. And that pastor is going to be talking to believers. How could we possibly deny Him? Well, we'll find out. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Is He going to deny us heaven? No. You're saved, man. You're sealed under the day. You're locked in. You're getting there. You can live like Lot or live like Samson. And you're still getting in. Read your New Testament. Lot got in. Samson got in. Let me ask you about their lives. Wouldn't you agree that their lives denied that they knew anything about God? Yeah. Just reading the Bible. Oh, man, the Bible gets me. Where does he say? I told that young fella in the back there years ago, I said, Brother Chris, that Bible's going to ruin you, but it'll ruin you in a good way. Okay? If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Ooh, not deny us heaven. Your inheritance just went out the window, though. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Now, I want you to notice both those times He has said if we deny Him, He cannot deny. Deny. How about flip a page or a couple pages. Go to Titus with me. Boy, we're having fun, aren't we? Come on. Come on, church. We're having fun, right? You bunch of liars. You're not having fun. I am. I think. This is convicting. No, it is. It's just flat convicting. And we're not talking about, you know, everything that you, me, we have in our minds. This is simply how willing am I to identify with Jesus Christ? Or do I have those moments? Because we're going to look at another guy who had those moments where you just hesitate. Well, I don't want to lose my friends. Guess what? They're not your friends to begin with. If you lose them over the personage of Jesus Christ, I'm just going to give you a little clue. They're not your friends to begin with. Family. Wow, what a dynamic. What a crazy dynamic. She's smiling at me. Yes, I know, sister. What a crazy dynamic family is. You were doing fine until Jesus Christ came into the picture. Even in the best of families. Titus. How much am I willing to suffer? This isn't bloodletting. This is me identifying with Jesus Christ. How much am I? We're going to look at a man, very familiar man. You know where I'm going, most of you. I'm going into the book of Luke. And we're going to talk about a guy who did something, and he was one of the best apostles. He was one of the three. Titus. Look at Titus chapter 1. And let me just start reading. Just for 15 and 16. Unto the pure, all things are pure, But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, now this could be the lost, okay, I got that, is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they, there's that word again, deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, I kept reading in my Bible, and I got it on, it's all on the same page in my Bible. But look at chapter 2 and verse number 12. Because somebody was, I understand it was the Cretans. Okay, they probably, it's probably a lost context right there. But they were professing that they knew God, but in works they were denying Him. So they were sitting in the church house on Sunday morning and Sunday night or Wednesday or whenever, and it all looked good. But when they got out into their workplace, man, their works were just, they couldn't find God with a flashlight. But look at 2:12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, there's that word denying again, and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There is something that we're supposed to deny. I'm supposed to deny myself. I'm supposed to sacrifice myself. My own life should be a suffering. Teaching us that denying. What am I supposed to deny? Am I supposed to not deny Jesus Christ? No, I'm supposed to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts. He said, but they're my friends. Do I have to say that again? Do you know there are places, that just won't bring out the best in you? It just won't bring out the best. This is not legalism. This is learning how to identify with Jesus Christ. This is trying to build up your inheritance. Salvation is a gift. Your inheritance is determined by your faithfulness to the gift. Your faithfulness to that gift. They deny Him being reprobate. Go to Luke 22. Luke 22. Now here's a guy, we all know the story, the Apostle Peter. Now remember, back there in 2 Timothy 2, God's trying to build soldiers. Here's what I know about soldiers. Like when you're in boot camp, do you know why boot camp is so difficult? Anybody who's been around here or been around soldiers, they always have these horror stories of boot camp. A drill sergeant that was the devil personified. They were sure that this drill sergeant was birthed in hell. But you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to save your life. They're trying to break you down so that you stop thinking like the average everyday Joe and you start thinking like a soldier. And you stop thinking selfishly, because when you go into battle, do you know you don't go in by yourself? You're in a unit or a platoon or whatever the numeration would be. You are trying to get you, and when you're in combat, you're trying to get you and your buddy home safely. I used to ask my dad. He was never very conversant. The only time he got conversant, when he got 3 or 4 or 5 beers in him. And that was his Friday night thing. He wasn't saved. He got his six-pack from the local tavern. He would come home and drink it. Because I would ask him, tell me about war, Dad. Tell me about combat. Never opened his mouth. He said, I left that in Europe. My brothers left that in Japan. Done. No need to talk about it. But the more he drank, the looser his tongue got. And I will never forget this. He would say this. Without going into any details, he'd say, I was just trying to get me and my buddy home. You know what? Know what this is all about? Getting you home safely. Getting me home safely. That's what this is about, folks. Now, if you're here and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to trust that God will do whatever God wants to do in your heart to bring you to a saving knowledge of Christ. But I said this, 99%, if not 100% of what I do in this pulpit is for the saint. I'm trying to get you home safely. You're trying to get me home safely. To get me home, the ticket's already been paid for. But I want an inheritance. Look at Luke chapter 22. Abram learns that the inheritance is obtained only through suffering. What you allow, how much are you willing? Did you ever wonder why when you read Genesis 22? I know Hollywood portrays this differently, but you just read your King James Bible, you read God's ordained word, His own word in Genesis 22. There's no fight going on there. He doesn't even use the word sacrifice. He uses the word worship. Isaac and I are going yonder up on the hill for to worship. God has got him to the point from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis 22. He didn't put Genesis 22 right back. He didn't start Abram off that way. He's letting Abraham grow and make mistakes and get back up and grow and get back up and grow and grow and grow and develop a relationship with Almighty God. And then he gets to Genesis 22 and he says, oh, by the way, Abraham, I want you to give me your son. And nowhere in Genesis 22 do you find Abraham ever balking at God's request. Because he's grown. He just says, God maketh no mistakes. He even told those servants at the bottom of the hill, he said, the boy and I are coming back. We'll return. He didn't know about the ram caught in the thicket. He had that knife in the air. Somehow in that father's mind, he realized if I plunge this knife into the chest of my boy, somehow there's going to be a resurrection. I don't think because he was dealing with a merciful high priest, a merciful God who he had met the Melchizedek, a type of Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 22. Now, this is the denial of Peter, starting with verse 54. And I'm going to deliberately skip, because 54 and 55 are going to be two of my points. So I'll go back and read them, but I'm going to skip them because I don't want to give you my points ahead of time. I want to give you some emphasis with this. Look at verse 56. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. 57. We know this. This is a familiar text. And he denied him. What does that mean? He refused to admit he was identified with Jesus Christ. That's before placards that you could put on your car. It's all good. Don't misunderstand me. That's before placards that you could put in your front yard. That's before any of this. But he's refusing. This maid knew who he was. He says, Woman, I know him not. There's going to come something across the threshold of your life and mine where you're going to hedge your bet. The devil is going to get you to hedge your bet on knowing the personage and loving and obeying and walking with the personage of Jesus Christ. There's going to come a time. There is. And it's going to give you pause. And you're either going to deny him and take a little bit of our inheritance away, or you're going to say, no, 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 no. Man, you've never been bigger than Jesus Christ. Never been bigger. Look at 58. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, now it's a man, I am not. That's twice. We know that Jesus Christ told him, you're going to deny me thrice and you're going to hear that cock crow. 59 says, in about the space of 1 hour. So this went on for a while. After another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this man, they won't let him go. They're haunting this boy. They're haunting Peter. They're hammering him. You know what God's doing? God's hammering him. You ever been in that place? Seems like one situation after another. Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, no, 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 no. God's cornering him. 60 says, 59, latter part says, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said in verse number 60, man, I know not what thou sayest. Then the cock, and immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, the Lord turned, looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out. Here's a saved man. Oh, it isn't that he doesn't love the Lord, but he's been cornered. And he just doesn't want to identify with Jesus Christ. Now, I said deliberately I didn't read 54 and 55 because I believe in 54 and 55, here's the two reasons why Peter denied him. Two reasons. Look at 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. How's your following going today? How's mine going? Peter's following here, but he's following from a distance. He doesn't want to get too close to the situation. Somebody will say, what church you go to? Oh, I go to that little church down there, down the road. Where is it? There's 80 churches down the road. Which one you go to? Oh, it's just... Do you know when you automatically tell some people that you go to First Bible Church, you're numbered? Amen. Do you know what we're noted for on Staten Island? Really? I think it's funny. I think it's ridiculous. You know what other pastors will say to their congregation? If you want to learn the Bible, go to First Bible Church. I thought that's what all churches were supposed to be doing. Yeah. I know some folks, it's like, no, I don't go, no. First Bible Church just won't, and we're nobody. You know what? How close are you following? Did you ever watch the life of John? You wonder why John wrote the way he wrote, what he wrote? John just never seemed to be willing to get very far from Jesus Christ. Peter followed afar off. Here's another one, 55. And when they had kindled a fire, so they're kindling this fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together. Guess where Peter's at? Peter sat down among them. Now, I'm sure he's probably cold. They kindled a fire. But you know he's sitting with the wrong people. He's not following closely enough. So here's what I see in this denial story. When I decide I don't want to follow real close, when Jesus Christ doesn't have the preeminence in everything, every thought I have, when I want to hedge my bet in certain environments, I'm following afar off, and Peter said, then you know what I begin to do? I begin to sit down in the wrong place. And I can guarantee you, Christian, me, you, this is not, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at me. You start following afar off and you sit down among the wrong people. I'm not saying, hey, you don't work with sinners. Jesus Christ did. But you can sit down in the wrong place. I know a pastor, it was so funny. Yeah, it wasn't funny, but he had been an alcoholic. Years ago, met him out west. He had been an alcoholic prior to getting saved. And his job and his home, the bar, was right in the middle between his home and his job. And he said, every time I drove past that bar, the devil would just kind of poke me. Go in and have a drink. Have a drink. What can hurt? It's only one. You know how to control it now. Instead of 10, just have one. That only means you're 1/10 drunk. You'll get that later on. You know what that guy did? He said, you know what I did? I actually found a new route to work. You say, well, he should have been strong. No, he was just a babe in Christ. He was not going to go into an area, even sit down among them. Those two things, sitting down. Here's what I want you to see. Do you know there's things that you have to sacrifice? There's things in your life that you just have to sacrifice. You have to. Now, this is where somebody would say, oh, you're way too legalistic. No, I'm looking for an inheritance. Just looking for an inheritance. Do you know, I said this. Do you know the Bible says I have to sacrifice my thinking? I have to say, go to 2 Kings with me. Go to 2 Kings. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to read you a verse. You don't have to go there. I'm going to read you a verse out of Genesis chapter 6. Man has walked out away from God. He's sinned. Adam sinned willfully. Eve was deceived. They're expelled from the garden. Sons of God, they're marrying the daughters of these angels, are marrying men, are marrying women rather, in Genesis chapter 6. And the thing's progressively, you look at the history, even apart from the Bible, the history of mankind is progressively bad. It's not getting, you know, man, anybody in their right mind, if you're just a historian, man's conduct with other men on the best levels is deceiving and disastrous. Genesis, don't read, you stay in 2 Kings. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5 says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's why God had to do what he did. Somebody said, no, not me. No, you're thinking too highly of yourself. The way we think has to be changed. The way we think has to be changed. That's where your Bible comes in. I can't be too honestly. Most men in here would, among ourselves, we would tend to be honest with each other. I'm still amazed after almost 50 years of knowing Christ, what corrupt, vile, immoral,
base, reprobate things are still lodged back here. I've told you this. I'll get in a good session of prayer with my Father, my Heavenly Father, and all of a sudden this thought comes into my mind, and I have to repent of the thought before I get back to talking to my Heavenly Father. Because you want to know something? There's part of this that's just still corrupt. This is where your Bible comes in. You want to have success? Go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. It talks about meditating, and you're going to have to read beyond Psalms and Proverbs. That's a great place, but there's 64 other books. You're going to have to. I know this is old hat, but I'll tell you what. This is the message. This is the absolute needful message of our time. Get your nose out of Facebook and get it in the book. Get your face exactly where God wants it. Right in this book. Yes, I'm getting loud and I'm doing it intentionally. As I pull my pants up. Something's wrong with the way we think. And you know what really bothers me? I expect the world to think wrongly. But I am still amazed with God's people, how we think. How I think. We've got to stay in this. We've got to sober up. We've got to get off of the drunk that some of us are on. Get sober. 2 Kings. Got to change the way I think. Here's this man named Naaman up in verse 1. Captain of the host, king of Syria. Great man with his master, honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but there's just one little problem with the whole thing. He was a leper. Syrians had gone out by companies, brought away the captives of the land of Israel, this little maid. She waited on Naaman's wife in verse number 2:3. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel, the king of Syria said, go to, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold. He's gonna buy his healing. 10 changes of raiment. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, and sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, there's your prophet, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, here's what Elisha tells him to do, just like the Bible's telling us to do certain things, and we just don't like it, so we're just not going to do it. Okay. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Now, Jordan happened to be a very dirty river. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, look at verse number 11. But Naaman was wroth. I don't like what the Bible's telling me. I just don't. You can forget about the inheritance. I just think everybody's going to get the inheritance. No. All I'm asking you to do is read your Bible. You don't need to be a theologian. I would ask you, don't be a theologian. Just be a common man reading your Bible. And you know what's going to happen? God's going to show you some
some intricacies in the book. Salvation's a gift, but you're working on your inheritance. And I've just determined in my heart, I'm not going to heaven broke. You know what's required in stewards? One thing. My wife and I had this discussion. That a man be found faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to Jesus Christ. My wife and I, as we sat on that duck the other day, watching our youth study the Word of God and sing and then play some volleyball, I sat there and I thought, oh, Lord, this is just absolutely wonderful. This is wonderful. Then they must have realized we were watching them. They were singing. And all of a sudden, all of them turned around and went. And I want you to say this to you young people. You brought this old dog to tears. Because you want to know something? That's what this is all about. Somebody say, well, Brother Pat, what are you good at? I have no clue. I don't have a clue. I'm glad I don't have a clue. So don't tell me if I'm good at anything. Because I know it's a lie to begin with. But all I want to be is faithful. Amen. Debbie said to me, I long for that day when we stand before our King. And He looks at us and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. All you got to do is be faithful. You don't need a special talent, education, degree, personality. God, if this thing's about personality, I'm in big trouble, man. God, thank God it's not about personality. Don't you want God to look down upon you and say, well done? But somehow we're so entangled that we won't even think beyond our entanglement. Look at verse 11. Naaman was wroth. Oh man, he's not happy about this. That stupid prophet, Elisha, told me to go dip in the dirtiest river in the Middle East. Certainly there's a better way. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, there it is, man. I thought. Well, I've been in religion since I was in the womb, and they tell me this. But what's the Bible have to say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yeah, but my religion says you got to be this, and you got to do that. No. I thought. You know what's good? I said this. You know what two words are going to ring from hell? I thought. That's what's going to ring from. You're not going to get to say that in heaven. You don't get to say anything in heaven. Surely, I thought He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord. I want some hocus pocus dominocus. His God. I want him to smack me in the forehead. Woof! Be healed. Go dip in the dirtiest river in the Middle East. And strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? 13 says, and his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? But much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came to him like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. We sang that song about the blood. I cannot tell you how the red blood of the Lord Jesus Christ takes black sins of a sinner like me and washes them white as the driven snow. I can't explain that, but that's what God told me to do 49 years ago. Go and dip in the well of my blood. Those dirty, rotten sins that you accumulated all through those first 20 years,
and just dip yourself in the finished work of Jesus Christ and you walk away clean. I had to, at the age of 20, I had to stop saying, I thought. Willingness. There has to be, and I am going to stop. There has to be a willing mind. I just want you to see something in this last portion. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. A willingness. God has to change the way we think. Let me go back to something my wife said as we returned to Staten Island back there in 2011. And it's something that has rung in my ears and in my heart for these many years now. I've got you in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Do you know eternity is a long time? I said this to Deb the other day. I know some of you are older than I am. Most of you are not, probably. But I said to Debbie, as I watched our young people sing and read the Bible and study with Brother Keith McGill, play some volleyball, just be kids, you know, children. I love it. I said to Debbie, you know, we used to do that. We used to be out there playing with them. And she said to me, yeah, here's the knowing all wife. Yep, we used to do a lot of things. But we don't do them anymore. Okay. But you're going to blink. Vinny, believe it or not, brother, you're going to blink and see Titus, right? Titus. Titus is going to be 21 marrying somebody. You're going to blink. I know it seems impossible right now. So save your money because he's going to need it. You know, eternity is a long time. For your sakes. You're going to blink. And you're going to be in your early 70s. You're going to blink and those 50 years, 50 some years, and God will take a loved one home. You're going to blink. And you're going to say, gee, I remembered when we walked down the aisle. And you know, all that's normal stuff. But it's just dawning on me more and more and more as I do age that eternity is a long time. Am I taking anything with me? You're not going to be this ethereal vapor that just disappears. This thing's going on. It's either going on in heaven or it's going on in hell. But it's going on. And if it's going on in heaven, what about your inheritance? Go to 2 Corinthians. That's the principle that's being taught here. This is not being cruel. This is not a cruel principle. This is a principle that should bring sobriety into my thinking. To say, what am I doing? How am I identifying with Jesus Christ? What is my life like? Am I like a Peter who would deny in certain circumstances? Because there are circumstances we get into, guess what? We should not be into. And if you're into that circumstance, I can guarantee you, you're going to deny Jesus Christ every time. Did He deny us heaven? No, of course not. But boy, there's an inheritance. You need to take your Bible, folks. You need to take your Bible program and your concordance or whatever you do it with. And you need to look at these verses. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and I close. Talking about sacrificing the way you think. And moreover, brethren, in verse number 1, we do to you wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia,
How then in a great trial of affliction, man, they are suffering. They're sacrificing. It's almost a dirty word in our modern day culture of 2019. We don't want to sacrifice anything. By the way, let me just throw this in. This wonderful church that we have here, and it is wonderful and I love it. You do know that it was not always like this. You do know that you were not always here. You do know that at one time there was only 6 people on the front row. You do know that, don't you? And this sounds a little self-serving, but you take it for what it's worth. Some people just decided, you want to know something? God wants a Bible-believing, God-honoring, Christ-honoring, life-living church. Wants that here. You enjoy this church because somebody else has sacrificed. So why don't you sacrifice so somebody else can have a church down the road? Just keep doing it. Keep doing it. Nobody's elevating anybody. We're just telling the truth. Nothing is built without sacrifice. A family is not built without sacrifice. Families are never built on selfishness. Families, oh, you'll destroy that family in a heartbeat when somebody gets selfish because it'll breed into somebody else. Families are built on sacrifice. Sacrifice. Somebody's got to say, for your sakes, for your sake. Son, Titus, oh, he looked at me. He knows his name. I love you, buddy. For your sake. Mommy and daddy are going to live for Christ for your sake. For your sake. Yeah. Yeah. See, he likes me. The rest of you don't like me. He likes me. 2:8-2. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound. Their suffering abounded under the riches of their liberality. Look at 3. For to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, beyond their own sacrifice, beyond their suffering, they were willing of themselves. Look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped. This went far beyond money, resources. But this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's what you're going to have to sacrifice. Have you really given yourself to Jesus Christ? Some of us are afraid of that. All I can say is don't be afraid. He's never harmed me once. It's the greatest life you could ever possibly live. And it's got nothing to do with resources. The joy of the Lord's my strength. To be able to walk with Him and talk with Him and not be His enemy? What joy. Let me just finish with this verse 12. Talk about sacrificing the way I think. Church, we're doing this. But I know how I am. I can get distracted and sidetracked very easily. And I constantly have to be reminded, which is good. That's what we did this morning. Let's just remind each other. Look at 12. They're giving. I like 9. I mean, I've got to read 9. I can't not read 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye, through His poverty, might be rich. Now 12. For if there first be a willing mind, God changed the way I think, folks. It is accepted according to a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. But it started with a willing heart and a willing mind. Let's have an inheritance. Let's make sure that when we get to that other side, that we were faithful in what God gave us to do. Maybe it's just one little thing. One, that's okay. God set us in the members in the body of Christ as it has pleased Him.
The thing that makes a healthy church is when all these little faithfulnesses come together and it's one big faithfulness. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.